Good morning, everyone. Well, it's good morning for the next 2 minutes. Good morning, and let's pray as we come to the word of the Lord. Father, as we heard your word spoken this morning, we pray that those words would speak to our very hearts and minds and souls. As people who come before you, who witness a holy Lord, holy and good, faithful and true. So we open our hearts before you now, Lord. Call us out, commission us to go, and bring us closer to you now. Amen. Amen. So our passage begins this morning, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, if you've been reading along with Nicky Gumbel's Bible in 1 year, you'll have been reading all about the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, and you've been reading about King Uzziah. And he had been one of those good kings of Judah, and he'd reigned for 52 years. And during those 52 years, the people of Judah knew prosperity and the land flourished. But out of that, that caused Uzziah to be led to pride. And we all know that pride comes before a fall. And he fell away from the things of the Lord. And he spent his last years totally afflicted with leprosy. But he died in this year. And it was one of those years. And when Isaiah says, in the year that, as Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, everyone would have been able to look back and know when that happened. It was a before and after kind of moment. It was a year when they faced transition and transformation, and they looked at the kingdoms around them as they threatened their neighbours, and they felt like they were under pressure. It was one of those years. And we all have times like that in our history and even in our personal lives. We think about 1945 when World War II ended, or we think about 1989 when the Berlin Wall came down. More recently, we might think about 2020, the year the world kind of stopped. It was one of those years of significance. And in that significant period of time, Isaiah had this incredible meeting with the Lord, a vision of the Lord. And that point led a whole new time and space in the history of Judah and of Israel as Isaiah began his mission and his ministry that would last for the reigns of five kings of Judah. That would speak to us even now. Isaiah is mentioned at least 50 times in the New Testament. And as we go creep in towards Advent and Christmas, we'll read from Isaiah over and over and over again. But in this moment, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah encountered the Lord. He was cleansed by the Lord, and he was called and commissioned. And he looked and he saw. Now, it's a different heavenly presence that we're seeing today. In the weeks that have gone by, we've read about strangers in the desert. We've read about travelers looking for refreshment who are revealed to be something slightly more than just an ordinary traveler. We've read about wrestlers. We've read about commanders of armies. We've seen God passing by and being in the wind and in the fire and in the earthquake. But here the Lord is seated high, reigning over all. And one of the other significances in Isaiah saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, he doesn't mention the king that's currently on the throne. He doesn't mention the ruling families. He doesn't mention any other royalty, because he's putting them in their place. Because this is the king who rules over all, who puts earthly kings in their place. One true God, high and lifted up. He is majestic and powerful and good and faithful. What a picture that is, to have a king like that. He is purely good and purely holy and purely for us. And we're told that the hem of his robe filled the entire temple. What a picture that is. It's awesome and kind of almost fearsomely beautiful. Isaiah can barely look at it. It is so pure and so holy. And then we have these seraphim that are flying around. And their whole job, sounds like a great job, their whole job is to be in the throne room praising the Lord and saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And we'll say that later on in our communion service. We'll talk about the Lord who is holy, 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 so holy it's worth saying three times. But the word seraphim, or seraph, means the one who burns, the one who is on fire, who burns. These are the beings that burn for worship and praise for the Lord. They're on fire. Now, we know that fire is a really destructive force. We know that, don't we? We read about the wildfires in Greece or in Hawaii or in other parts of the US and in other places. We know the fire can destroy, but fire can also refine and cleanse and purify. And that's what Malachi says in chapter 3 of his book. And we know these words. We hear about a God who is like a refiner's fire. He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify us and refine us like gold and silver. Are there any blacksmiths in the congregation? Didn't think so. But if you were a refiner of metal or a blacksmith, you would know that when you melt down your gold or your silver or your metal, all the impurities rise to the surface, and you draw those away and you work purely with what is good and pure and precious, the precious metal that exists underneath it. So these were seraphim who burned, who were on fire for the Lord, but who were purely holy. They were completely without all of the mess that comes whenever you burn away metal, all this impurity, all the weaknesses, all the dross, okay, which literally means rubbish, comes to the surface, and the refiner or the blacksmith draws that away and leaves only behind the purity. So these were beings who were purely drossless, and they were there just for worshipping the Lord. Now, seraphim in the Bible are described in a whole manner of different ways, and if we looked at actually what a biblically accurate angel might look like, we might be rightly terrified. If you go to the next screen, it says, you know, be not afraid. Angels say that all the time in the Bible, be not afraid. But if you were looking at it, you might say, like that man, well, this is actually the scariest moment of my life. Look at you with your six wings. These are beings that are beyond our comprehension. They could be human-like, they can be animal-like, bird-like, they can have all sorts of different features. But whatever their appearance, we know they have these six wings that cover their eyes and their feet, and then we fly with them. But these are fearsomely beautiful creatures that lived fully to praise the Lord. And it could have been like a movie, but what Isaiah saw was purely real. He was encountering the very holiness of the Lord, the very living personification of God's holiness and perfection, the one who only seraphim can worship in that point. And rightly, as Derek read first, the doorposts and the foundations shook at the beautiful awesomeness of what Isaiah was saying. And he fell before on his knees because he knew that what he was looking at was pure and that he was impure. And he knew that he needed all that dross, all that weakness, all those impurities taken away. He encountered the Lord. And we too need to encounter the Lord, to witness his greatness and his glory and his goodness. Now, we might not have a vision like Isaiah did and see the Lord in his throne room seated high with our own eyes with this side of heaven, but we get glimpses of what that place is like when we gather together, when we worship the Lord together, when we read his word, when we pray. We're entering into that throne room, into that little bit of heaven. And we're all invited to see that picture for ourselves when we meet the Lord face to face. But in this life, are we opening ourselves to encounter the Lord? And are we ready to see, as Isaiah saw, God at work in his people and in his world? After this encounter, Isaiah would take all that he saw and all that he witnessed and take that message into all the world, to the people, whether they responded negatively or positively to it, whether they liked it or not. Isaiah went out with that calling and with that mission because he saw. I wonder if you remember the Kit Kat advert that came out in 1997. I was quite distressed when I realised that it was 1997. It was that long ago. But you see the people who swear they saw the king. They saw the king. And then it flips to Elvis, who says, "I'm not dead, baby. I'm just taking a break." This is a king who doesn't take a break. He is the king. He is the only king who is seated high. And witnessing the glory of that king leads Isaiah to woe. We don't use that word very often. He says, "Woe is me, I am ruined. I am nothing in the presence and in the sight and in the sound of all that's going on in the throne room." He knew that he was a sinful man. He knew he was weak and he was broken. That he lived in a world and a society that had fallen away from the will of the Lord. And that sounds sort of familiar to our own situation, doesn't it? This is a man who knew that without the Lord, he was nothing. And he knew he had to be cleansed. And from the very altar of worship, the angel brings a coal that burns with the fire of the Lord. And he touches his lips. And it's this place it's the seat of his sin. Isaiah says it himself, "My lips are unclean." He knows that's a place where his sinfulness comes from. He knows that he needs to be cleansed. And like the refiner's fire that we read about and heard about in Malachi, he is purified. His dross, the rubbish, is removed. He's made clean. He's made holy. And completely open to the transformation that the Lord would bring in and through him. And just like that refiner's fire, God draws out our dross, our rubbish, our broken, our sinful ways, so that we can stand pure and righteous before him. We want to get rid of those leftover impurities, chuck them out, so that we can be fully formed into what God would want us to be, that we could be shaped. And that's what molten metal is used for. It's forced in, or it's placed into a mold, and it's formed into something beautiful. That's what the Lord wants to do with us. He wants to search us out. That prayer in Psalm 139, it's a really brave prayer to pray that says, "Search me out, O Lord. Point out anything within me that offends you and lead me to the path of everlasting life." We want to be led on the path. We want to know that we are cleansed, that we hand it all over to the Lord, because he wants to lead us on that path of righteousness. And from this moment where Isaiah's lips are touched and he knows that atonement that the angel speaks of, we know that atonement, and we know that releasing from our chains of sin in the presence and in the love and in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we come to celebrate here in a few moments. From this point on, in his call and his commissioning, Isaiah goes out to live in service of the Lord. And he dedicates himself to delivering the message of goodness and glory to all the world. God was seeking someone to go, and Isaiah said, "Here I am. I will go. Send me, Lord." He took up the mission, and he took up the commission, and he said yes to the Lord. And we know his ministry went on. Now, we're not all called to be a prophet. We're not all called to lead worship in song, but we're all called. We all have our own gifts and talents and abilities, and we're called to use them. I don't know whether Simon uses percentages this morning. Did you know? But did you? No? Well, apparently, 86 of people who come to church on a Sunday morning were invited by a friend. Someone said to them, "Do you fancy coming along to church with me on Sunday, or coming along to an event?" We can all be one of those people that says, "Do you fancy coming along with me to something that we're holding in church?" That's how people are invited in, by people who are part of the family of God, reaching out and inviting folks to live out their lives and live out their calling to be people of hope, to people who are different in this world that is so often so pressurized and dark. We want to be people of light. So are we open to encountering the Lord, as Isaiah did? Are we open to witnessing his greatness, to seeing his goodness, and letting him lead us to a life of transformation and a life of change? And are we coming to him for cleansing, saying, "Lord, I know I'm sinful, but Lord, you are powerful enough to take it away, and you're powerful enough to use me, powerful enough to send me, and powerful enough to deal with all the things that I face in my life, the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between?" And are we open to saying, "Lord, here am I. Here I am. Lord, send me. Shape me, mold me, use me. Send me, Lord." Let's pray to that sending, Lord, now. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your commission to each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you that you call us to go in big ways and in small ways, in big gestures and in simple sentences and in simple conversations with a friend. Lord, you call us to go. So, Lord, empower us. Send us out from this place changed. And with what we hear today, be alive within us tomorrow morning. And Lord, as we approach your table now, we come before you for cleansing. We come before you in celebration of all that you have done for us in Jesus upon the cross. We offer all these things to you now. Amen.